Thank you for the special music. It'll fit in really well with the sermon. As we get into this, you'll see why. But it's an interesting thing thinking about in our youth. I still count myself as in that youth, but I can't do what I used to do. And it's not fun. I only hear it gets worse from here. But it's a good point that relationship that we have with God never changes as far as the strength that we receive from Him. If anything else, we receive more, isn't it? As our spiritual maturity increases and we rely more on Him, we realize we're stronger than we ever were. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to pick back up in the seamless covenant. This is part 2. If you remember back, we started talking in part 1. We went through the two covenants that God made with Adam and Eve. And we also got through the two covenants that He made with Noah. And we walked through the Proto-Evangelium. Do you guys remember? It was a little bit before the Holy Days. You remember what Proto-Evangelium means? Anybody, say it. No, nobody. I saw heads shaking, yes. Where's the voices? Where's the the Bible study last week was so good. And then flat. It's the first good word, right? The first good message. First good news that we're given. That promise that God gave us. Proto-Evangelium. And so we're going to pick up here decades after the flood, decades after Noah and his family. God ends up calling another person here. And this is what we find here in Genesis chapter 12, right in the very beginning. Genesis 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, for you're from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So he says, hey, with you, I'm going to do this great thing. He says, through your descendants, the entire world will have a blessing. I'm going to help everybody. All human beings will be blessed through you. All of your descendants. And this is a huge promise. This still affects us today, thankfully. We can all be thankful for this promise. And then verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So at 75 years old, God comes along and says, "Hi, Abram. Hello. I have a job for you. Pick up everything that you've ever acquired in your life and move away. Get out from underneath your father's household." He says, "Move away, and I'm going to bless the entire world through your descendants." He goes, "This is a promise I've made with you, and it stems all the way back to the very beginning." He goes, "I'm going to carry on this promise, and it's going to be accomplished through you." And so Abram did what he was supposed to do. He picked everything up. He moved. And God tells him to wait. That's all it was. God said, "Move here. I promise you, I'm going to make you have descendants." And so he waits, and he keeps waiting, and he keeps waiting. And then he decides to take matters into his own hands. And we have the story of Ishmael. He thought he was going to help God's plan along. Because God hadn't done it yet. He was waiting. He said, "Well, God said everybody's going to be blessed through me. I have no children. I have no descendants. So I need to make this happen." And so Abram and Sarai make a decision, and then we end up with Ishmael here. And so he thinks that he is fulfilling God's promise. He's in control. We just heard from the song, right? Waiting on God. Waiting for God to take on what He's going to do. When we think about our processing, the way that humans think or what we process and how we plan and take action, we can't impact God's promise. We don't get to change His plan that He has for us. We don't get to change what His plans are for us as individuals. Not even thinking about large scale. Have you ever found yourself creating your own doors? God presents us with doors sometimes, whether it's job opportunities or whatever it may be. And sometimes we blast through thinking, "Oh, this is what God wants for me." Only to find out a little ways down the road, we look back and go, "You know what? Maybe this isn't where I was supposed to belong." And we can track back and say, "Well, maybe I jumped to conclusions. Maybe I wasn't patient enough. I know I've been there." And it's really hard the way God interacts with us and the way He inspires us and motivates us and blesses us. Sometimes we aren't given direct signals and we create our own signals. But we have to wait on God. We have to wait for Him. So we're going to backtrack here just a little bit because God ends up reconfirming His covenant with him. If you flip over to chapter 15, Now this takes place before Ishmael ever occurred, before Ishmael was born. And when God does this, Abram still has no heirs. Remember, he doesn't have any heirs to fulfill this promise. And can you imagine how he feels as time keeps ticking by? Now, he wasn't young to begin with. He was 75, and God says, hey, I'm going to have multiple descendants that are blessed from you. You're going to have this huge lineage. Not only was Abram old, but his wife was past being able to even have children. And so that's a little bit of why we see him taking matters into his own hands. But chapter 15 is pretty interesting. If you look at this here, and starting in verse 3, we're going to skip through. We're not going to read it word for word. But verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And so, of course, his reaction is, but I don't have any kids, because I know what you've promised me. We made this covenant. I trust your covenant. You told me to do this. I did my part. I moved. I picked up all my stuff, my belongings. He says, when are you going to fulfill your end of the deal? When are you going to take action? And what it seems like all of chapter 15, if we read through this, that all of this takes place in a vision. And at different points, you can see he's in and out of different states of consciousness. But the overall theme, at one point, it says he's in a deep sleep. But this whole chapter seems to be a vision. And in other words, this whole experience that Abram is having with God is a spiritual interaction between him and God. And God's doing these things with him. If you look at verses 5 and 6. It says, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And so he said, you know, if you're saying this is going to happen, God, I trust you. I believe you. I get it. I don't get it quite yet. I don't understand how this is working out. He goes, but I trust you because you've told me it is. And then verse 7, he says, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he's asking for some proof. He says, how do I know this? He goes, I trust your word. You've said that it's going to happen. He goes, but a sign would really help me out. If you give me a sign, and we think about Noah, right? The rainbow was a huge sign that was given to Noah, which is still present for us today. Abram is asking for a sign. He goes, I need a little bit of proof. He goes, I trust you, but this would really help me. He goes, I want to see this agreement that we have sealed. Look at verse 9. He says, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two, down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. So here, like the other covenants that we saw at times, he cut an actual covenant. He cut these animals in two and laid them apart. And God says, you want a sign? This is your sign. We'll cut this. Now again, it's hard to tell whether or not he was conscious when this happened or if this was still part of that vision. And he went through that process. But it really doesn't matter. For Abram, it was real experience. God was interacting with him, whether it was in physical life or in this vision. It doesn't change the way that they handled it. And Abram had his sign. And if you can remember back to part one, the whole process that we go through about, that I talked about with what it meant to break this covenant, why this was the sign oftentimes for the covenant, it was, okay, if I break this covenant, I should be cut in half just like this. That's how serious these covenants were. There was a heavy penalty for breaking them. And God says, I'm not going to break the covenant. He says, no matter what you do, no matter what your descendants do, what you're going through, he goes, I will do what I need to. He says, my promise will hold up no matter what. No matter what. He says, you're going to have children, and you're going to have descendants, and I'm going to bless everybody through them. Everyone will be blessed. He says, all of humanity will feel this blessing. They'll receive this blessing, and nothing can stop it. He says, I'll show you why. I'll explain why. If you look at verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, when we think about, okay, who's holding that torch? That was God. God went through those pieces to prove to Abram, he says, I'm walking between these. He says, I'm making this covenant with you. And I'm going to hold up my end of the deal. He was, I am binding this covenant that we are in. Oftentimes throughout interactions that we see with God is oftentimes it involves fire and smoke. This is what we see. And Abram seeing the same thing, walking between the cut pieces of these covenant. And God says, you can trust me. He says, this is binding 100% without a doubt. If we think about movies nowadays, this would be that big theatrical moment where it's extremely dramatic. There'd probably be intense lighting, special music, maybe even slow motion. Everything slows down. And this is the big emphasis of that, the whole covenant, what he's doing with Abram. He's saying, this is going to happen. He says, you can trust me because my promise is fail-proof. No matter what you do, he says, you can always believe in me. And he confirmed it for him. This instant, this interaction that he had with him, this confirmed what God was going to do with Abram. And then he tells him to do something. If you flip over two more chapters, chapter 17. Not only does he do this with this binding part of the covenant, but he also tells, gives another piece of the covenant. And this is where the guys start squirming a little bit. Look at verse 1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make nations of you and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And verse 9, and God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So he gives this additional part of the covenant, this binding agreement. And then after this, he goes on to explain exactly what circumcision is so they understood it. And he previously cut this covenant with Abraham. Here, he's saying he's cutting this covenant with the entire descendants of his family. Everybody that comes after him. And this is why throughout history we see, especially with the history of the Jewish people in Israel, when they, even after they were taken into captivity, that they would rather die instead of giving up circumcision. They refused to do it. And it's, sometimes we think, well, that's a little serious. That's a little extreme. Now, I understand giving up the Sabbath or giving up the holy days. Something big, but why circumcision? Why that? And dying for the holy days and Sabbath makes sense to us. But it meant a lot to them. And when we think about it, and until we realize it, that circumcision meant that they were in a covenant with God. That was their agreement. If you think about us today and giving up baptism, what would be the significance of that? That's huge. That is our direct relationship with God. Being connected to the God family now, even though we're still physical human beings, that is that element that changes us from just being physical human being to actually training and growing and developing into children of God. And so for the Jews, as a collective people, they viewed this differently. This was a collective ethnical relationship that they had with God. Because he had promised it to their family. He gave them this promise. And if you're Jewish and you're circumcised, therefore you're in a special relationship with God. And they still hold on that. And we think sometimes, well, where'd they get that from? But they got it from Scripture. That's what they were told. It's right here in Scripture. On the eighth day, all the male children were required to be circumcised, because God wanted that covenant with them. And they didn't understand the new covenant. They still don't understand the new covenant and how God's primary interactions are supposed to be with us. And that's why we see a little bit of this difficulty in the New Testament. With those Jews who started to convert to Christianity, there were some feathers ruffled. And there were some debates and discussions and arguments about what is this big deal over circumcision. And there were these fights that kind of broke out. And it's simple. It's simple because for the Jews who were becoming Christians, they still had that correlation to circumcision, meaning being in a relationship with God, having that binding agreement, that promise from God, because they were a covenant people. God very clearly made that, and He promised that He would work with them. And there were expectations that went along with that. Today we understand there's a circumcision of the heart. But that's still a cutting, isn't it? That's still a cutting that has to take place, a binding aspect of this agreement that we've made with God. It's through a different method, but it's the same premise. And so we get into all this, and we start to understand it on a different way, and we see some controversy that arises from that in the New Covenant, or in the New Testament. And it all stems back to this differentiation between how God is working now in the new covenant versus what it was in the covenants before. And it gets debated and there's confusion. And we think about the world today. We think about what we are going through, what we've gone through. Maybe your first generation into this understanding of biblical knowledge. And there's a lot of people out there who worship God. They pray. They fast. They love God with all their heart. They give to charities, they donate time, they serve in soup kitchens, they study the Bible, they do all these good things. They do the best with what they have. There's a focus on God, but there's something missing. They don't understand baptism in the same way that we do. They don't understand what the covenant is. And if we don't have this covenant, then we really don't have anything. And for the Jews, they were physically different. They were physically different because God had instructed them to be physically different from all the nations around them. And that's where circumcision comes into play, to show that there's this drastic difference between everybody else and God's people that He's working with. The people that He specifically chooses to do a job. And so Abraham comes along, and through all of his descendants, God is continuing in this promise. The promise that was from the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, that proto-evangelium. And God's continuing to work through this. And He picks it up here with Abraham. And so we see this messianic theme that's still running through these covenants with the people that He's working with throughout different times, different years. But His promise is still always there. He guarantees it. And it's interesting because going through here in chapters 12, 15, and 17, he keeps telling them, keeps telling Abraham, he says, you know, I'm going to hold my promise. I'm going to make a covenant with all of your descendants. And he ends up continuing to tell him, says, your people are going to be in hardship for 400 years. They're going to be in a strange land. He goes, but I'm going to bring them back. He says, I'm going to bring them back to these promises that I've made, because my promise always holds true. And it doesn't matter what your descendants do. It doesn't matter how much they botch it. He says, I promise I'm in control of this. And so we get these two different covenants that are promised. This physical covenant, one that has to do with the physical people and the land that they have, and promising Abraham that, hey, your descendants are going to be part of this promise. And this messianic covenant, this seed that is going to save the world, to save all of us, that we're so thankful to have. Looking back, it's easy to understand, but for them, it didn't mean a lot. It was confusing. And so at this point, years later, Moses comes along. Moses is going through this. God starts working with him and getting him ready, prepared to continue to work with the people that He promised, Abraham's lineage. And at one point, we catch an instance here where we go, all right, God wants to kill Moses. What's going on here? And there's people don't understand this because he was working with him. He was using him as an instrument. And all of a sudden, God goes, hang on, you've got to die. I can't have you doing this. You have to die. And people start saying, well, you're working with, this is cruel. This is a mean God that you're doing. But when we really start looking at this, we understand. We understand what happened. Moses didn't make this covenant with God through his children. He didn't uphold what he was supposed to do. And God says, I can't have you part of this plan if I can't trust you to believe in my process, to believe in my promise. And he goes through this. We think, well, Moses was under the old covenant. But not at this point he wasn't. He wasn't under the Sinai covenant at this point. He was still under the Abrahamic covenant. And part of the Abrahamic covenant was, you have to circumcise your children. He refused to do so, and it ended up working out. Zipporah ends up doing it angrily, and it gets done, and God continues to use him. And this wasn't a cruel method, but this is showing that God says, hang on, if you can't even listen to me, how can I use you as my spokesperson? How can I use you as the example to show all of these people, these millions of people, however many it ended up being in Egypt at that time, how can I use you as my poster child when you're not even following it? It's not a cruel God. It's a smart God. That's a smart God. But we see all kinds of elements from the old covenants, the Abrahamic covenant that we're still working through today, elements that are still applicable today. The covenants haven't been erased. They haven't been demolished. There's just certain aspects of it that don't apply today, or they're applied in a different manner today. And that's where we have to discern, and we have to really trust in God to help us through some of this to understand what it is that still is applicable for us. You know, we don't have to cut a covenant with God in terms of making sacrifices daily. It's not something we go through. We don't have physical circumcision as a requirement of our covenant anymore. We'll get into that a little bit more as we get into the new covenant a little bit later. It'll be a couple parts down the road when we really get into the thick of the new covenant. But we think about this, and we think about as Moses is going through this, being under that old, Abrahamic covenant, and that promise still being transitioned down. And God was still upholding his promise. As Moses ended up fulfilling the parts of his whatever jobs that God gave him, God still continued to fulfill everything that he said he would. Ended up at one point, he said, listen, you do what I say or I'm going to have to kill you. Thankfully, he worked it out, and we have a great example. We see what it is that God does with Abraham's descendants, and we see that impact still today with us, the legacy that it leaves. We may not be bloodlines, but in the new covenant, under the way God works now, we can be part of that family. We can be part of God's family. If you would, flip over to Exodus. Go ahead and flip over to Exodus 19. As we work through this, it's interesting. In Exodus 16, God's working with the Israelites. He's getting them to where he wants them to be. And it gets a little confusing because at one point God gets angry with them in Exodus 16 because they weren't keeping the Sabbath the way they were supposed to. They complained about a lot of different things, and one of the things was food. And he gave them strict instructions that, hey, do this, collect extra food, and then on the Sabbath, you just use what you did, collected the day before. And he goes through this, and so some of them started breaking that. At this point, the Ten Commandments hadn't been given yet. But God still got angry. So that means that there was an element here that they understood. They knew about this. This wasn't a mystery. They knew what the expectations were. They already had these commandments. We think about all of this being passed down from covenant to covenant. Now, For Abraham, if we ever said to him, hey, what do you think of the Ten Commandments? He may look at us like, well, you mean Ten Commandments? We don't know how God gave him the commandments. We don't know how God gave him the rules or laws. He may have had 100 of them. We don't know. We don't know. But this in Exodus 16 makes zero sense if they didn't already have some element of understanding of what was required of them. God doesn't just get mad if we don't know about things. He always gave them the information that they needed. How God ordered it, how he presented it to them in the past could change. How they kept them changed. And with time, there was an obedience to them and a memory of them that slipped. And those descendants of Abraham forgot elements of these or all of these, but it seems like some of them were still understood. Some were still understood well enough to where God gets angry and says, hey, you know better. You know better than to do this. So he said that because that would be completely out of character for God. That would be strange. That's not one of the characteristics that we know, that he's promised us, that he shows us. And so we come down here. I flipped to 16, not 19. And so he brings them to Sinai, which he makes this promise. And he says, you know, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And in Exodus 19, this is the Sinai covenant. Oftentimes in the New Testament, it's referred to as the Old Covenant, even though we've already gone through multiple covenants. We see there's a lot of covenants that go through. It's just that tends to be the name that gets tagged onto with these. But this may seem kind of like a lot of disconjointed information, but if you continue to work through this and follow this, all the way down through all of these covenants, we continue to see the same promise. We see the same messianic principle that's floating through all of this. Every covenant has this central theme in it. If you look at Exodus 19, starting in verse 3, we'll read down through verse 6. It says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses ends up gathering everybody together and says, God is making an agreement with you. God is still carrying on this covenant with you. He says, if you remember back how Moses introduced him, he says, I'm sent by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, you know who this is. This is no mystery. And he says, these are the last ones, these descendants of yours. These are the last ones that God made that covenant with. He goes, he's doing this with you. He's doing this with you. And the main reason, the main purpose of this covenant people is to bring the seed into humanity. It's to bring the seed into humanity. It stems all the way back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15. And that's why he's doing all this. We continue to see his promises unfold. And no amount of forgetting his commandments or turning away from him has ever changed that. He makes it happen. Satan's still ruling the world. Even at that time, Satan was still ruling. The world was a mess. But he's still working with this family, the descendants. The family ended up getting big enough that they became this entire nation. It was an entire nation of people. And he pulls them out and he says, okay. He says, I still have work to do. We're still going to get to the point of all of this. He says, I'm getting the right people in the right place at the right time to make sure that my promise holds true. He says, I'm going to make sure that seed comes into humanity. When we think about it, it makes a whole lot of sense why Satan spent so much time trying to destroy the tribes. Ended up the 10 tribes that went north, they ended up getting scattered eventually. And then we see this focus on Judah, just trying to destroy Judah, wiping it from the face of the earth. Why would he hate it so much? Why would he hate Judah so much? It's because that's where the seed comes from. And Satan knows that if he could foul up any one of these covenants, then he succeeded. If he could foul up any part of these covenants, he wins, and God loses, and we lose. Because the seed doesn't come and save us. That's why God's working through this. That's why God's promises are so amazing. Because no matter what humanity does, no matter what Satan throws at his chosen people, God protected them. God blessed them. And it's all part of this seamless covenant. It's a seamless covenant that runs through. Maybe different people in 1,000 years apart, but it's the same covenant. It's the same covenant. Humanity got kicked out of God's house, out of the Garden of Eden. But he says, I'm going to bring you back. The conclusion is, God brings us back. Not as physical human beings into his beautiful garden. Now it's spring, it's just starting to become springtime. Some of our flowers are blooming. Things are smelling nice. That pales in comparison to what the Garden of Eden would have looked like. And God says, this is a physical thing. My family is much greater than what this physical stuff ever is. And he says, I'm going to bring you back home. All of humanity, I want to come home. Or at least he gives us a fair opportunity, right? He gives us a fair shake at it. And he's built this perfect plan to give everybody an opportunity to come and to be part of his family. Unfortunately, we know through prophecy, some do reject that. But he's fair and he's just. Look at verse 7 of Exodus 19. Says, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And so Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So he starts this process. They had to go clean. They had to go take a bath. And just after this, he actually tells husbands and wives, he says, you can't have relations for 3 days. He goes, there's a cleansing process that I'm getting you through. I'm preparing you for something special. And he goes, and these measures need to be taken. And God was on the mountain. He thundered out and started to talk to them. Started to really build that relation. And it's the first time that the Ten Commandments are given to him. It wasn't on 2 tablets of stone. He instructs them. He guides them. This is the core of the covenant. The continuous covenant. It's our covenant still today. It's still element of ours. It hasn't changed. And so as God works with Abraham, as he works through Moses, he works with the entire group of children, the descendants of Abraham. He's teaching them. He promised. This is the promise that holds true. He's not doing it with a couple individuals. He's doing it with millions of people at this point. God's talking directly to them. He says, I want this covenant with all of you. I want this relationship with you. He says, you're going to still have to do these sacrifices. You're still going to have a physical cutting of yourselves. He says, you still have to do these things. He goes, but this is part of the covenant. And this is what I want. And the first time that the commandments were given, everybody heard them. Everybody heard them. It was the core. Still the core of what we believe today. It's the training process that we go through. The changing our minds, changing our hearts. We can't really do that without God's help. We can't do that without His Spirit. God says, I'm giving you the 10 building blocks. This is the basis. This is the foundation of morality. This is what my people should be doing. He says, this is it. Here you go. And the people say, hey, Moses, from now on, can you talk to us? We don't want to hear from him anymore. That's just scary. They remind me of little kids. Growing up, my mom was one of the coupon clippers. And so we would hit like 10 different stores because she could save 10 cents over at the other store. I'm pretty sure that we spent more gas driving around than we ever saved. But I remember going hours shopping and going, "Mom, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. I'm starving to death." This is what they were doing. They go, "Hey, Moses, he's terrifying us. We're scared of him. If he talks to us again, we're going to die." I said, don't, "You speak for him from now on. You tell us." And so they were trusting his words. But this is what I view all of these people, this huge crowd, this entire nation just quivering and going, "We're scared of him. Please, please don't do that anymore." They were terrified. But God makes that covenant with them. And it's expanded now. But it's basically the same as what Noah received. It's basically what came before Noah. We continue to see this pattern coming down. It just keeps getting expanded on each time. And expanded a little bit larger and different, applied in different ways. But when we go back, it builds on top of each other. That's why it's a seamless covenant. It's not make a covenant and break it and destroy it. Make a new one with somebody and break it and destroy it. It's seamless. It continues to run through. And we keep going back and seeing how all of these elements still apply in different manners, in different ways. The rainbow hasn't disappeared. The rainbow is still here. It still means the same thing for us. And so they receive the Ten Commandments and we receive the Ten Commandments. We don't have two big tablets of stone showing us the Ten Commandments. God says, if you work on this relationship, if you come into a covenant with me, he goes, "I'll write this on your heart." That makes the big difference. And what's real interesting here is when we read through all of this, the Sinai covenant beginning with the giving of the Ten Commandments, all the way down through chapter 20, we go through this. He starts to instruct them to build the altar and get moving on these next steps of what they're supposed to do with having sacrifices. And they don't understand that. They don't understand what those sacrifices actually symbolize. They know they need to do it because God says this is how you honor my covenant. But they don't understand what those stand for. It means a whole lot more to us today than it ever did to them back then. We know what that blood being spilt meant. We have the rest of the history. We see the rest of the promise play out. We see the full significance of what those mean. And then in chapter 21, there are these judgments that are set before them. And God tells them the Ten Commandments, and he tells Moses, write down these things. They're going to do sacrifices. These are the instructions of how they're to relate to one another. This is how they're supposed to relate to me. And we can end up going down through chapters 21, 22, 23, and 24, and this is basically all it was at the beginning. The instructions that they're given of how to live, how to be God's covenant people. And so we have the Ten Commandments and these four chapters of instruction of what they're supposed to do. And if you go over to chapter 24 and look at verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments." All right, so they have these Ten Commandments and they have these judgments that they're given. And in the rest of verse 3, it says, "And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." So they start this offering process. They start doing it. And that's part of the agreement that God gave them. He said, "This is the expectations. This is the part that you guys are supposed to do." And they start doing it right away. And then verse 6, it says, "Moses took half of the blood put it in a basin, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people when he said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, if you remember back how I started the first series of this, where Jesus Christ says, this wine, he hands out the wine to the disciples. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. He said, there's new element to this that you don't understand. There was blood in all these covenants. There's a symbolism there. And then look at the rest. Verse 8. It says, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words. He's still working them through that process. He's still following these same patterns even for us today. And we just came through Passover, where we took that little bit of wine. And hopefully you sit there and you hold that wine and you pray to God and you think about exactly what that stands for. Because without that, we have nothing. We have nothing. That's the promise that God made in the very beginning. That is the proto-evangelium. Knowing that we have a Savior. Knowing that we have an opportunity for a covenant with God. The blood of those animals didn't mean the same thing to them as it does to us. Because we see it fulfilled. We see it fulfilled. They have an understanding of what they're doing. And they have a basis for why they're in that relationship. But they didn't have all the details. And we see that the Sinai covenant expanded. And it expanded outward. It ended up including everything in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It basically encompasses all of that. Now that doesn't mean under the new covenant we take all of that and just throw it out. It's not how God worked with any of the covenants. And when we get to Galatians, we have to be really careful how we work through that and how we read and we look at that, because people start saying, oh, you can throw out the holy days. You can throw out a whole lot of other things with it if you start trying to dissect it and say all of that's done away with. All of that's history. All of that's old covenant. You can look at somebody and you can ask them, say, which old covenant are you talking about? You get a funny look on their face probably. But it's been the systematic process of how God is working, carrying on His promise, making sure that it comes true. And we'll look at that. We'll actually go to Galatians when we get to that point of the new covenant. And we'll read through some of that and show the significance of what that means. Not throwing old stuff out, but this fulfillment through Jesus Christ. Not to get rid of it, but to say, He has fulfilled this to the full. And we live our lives just like He did. It's Him who lives in us. In the very beginning, the very first covenant, it was pretty small. And it continued to expand. And over time, we see how it developed and applied and how it means different things at different time periods, even to us. We don't get to look at everything exactly the same because daily life is a little different, but it still applies. And God added some things at those times with working through those people, and then some of them Moses ended up adding. We see it going through, and the instructions for divorce, that wasn't from God, Moses gave that to him. And we see that from the New Testament where that's explained, but it ends up getting bigger, and all of these laws and rules, until we end up with what we see in the Torah. Those first five books of the Bible. That covenant. And it basically explains all the previous covenants. And explains how this is built upon each other. Right up to the Sinai covenant. And we see the pattern of how we get to where we are. And those people that God was working with. He's fulfilling His promise and how His seed, the seed of the woman, comes through that plan because of His promise. There's nothing that Satan can do to overcome that. We're going to pause here. Next time we get into this, we're going to start off with the Sabbath covenant. We're going to look at that. We'll probably move through that pretty quickly. But as we continue to look at these different covenants, and as we move towards the new covenant, all of this information starts to really help us understand that it doesn't change. That it's a systematic process. That God doesn't wipe the slate clean every time. And it's the same with us. So hopefully this is helping. This is a great time of year to go through this because many of us did just go through the Passover. Reconfirming the covenant that we had made with God and understanding how serious these covenants are.